Amen. Take your Bibles now, go to Proverbs 3 with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Say, on behalf of my family and I, we've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, getting to know you just a little bit and getting to fellowship with you. And we've enjoyed, of course, spending time with your pastor and his family. As I said when we started the meeting, that we go way back. And so we've known both of them for quite a long time, and just excited about what the Lord is doing here at Northwest Baptist Church and using them to lead the church. And what a blessing that is. And so we're just thankful to have gotten to be here. And hopefully we've been able to be a blessing. Proverbs chapter number 3. If you found it, you're able. If you stand out of respect for God's word. Proverbs 3. Read two verses tonight, and then we'll pray and get started and write into the message. All right. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look at verse 9 with me. Proverbs 3 verse 9. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Let's pray. Father God, we do love you. And Lord, once again tonight, we just come, Lord, humbled by the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, the freedom we have to assemble. God, the health and the strength to do so. And Lord, the fact that you, the eternal creator, God of all the universe, Lord, is mindful of mankind. And God, you want to meet with us and you want to speak to us. It's a very humbling thing. Lord, I pray as we look to your word tonight that you'd empty me of myself and sin and fill me with your power. Use me as a tool in your hand to deliver the message tonight. God, I do pray that your word would have free reign and free course, God, and that you would take down distractions. And Lord, help us to focus on the word of Almighty God, Lord, and to get from it what you have for us to get from it. God, I pray that we would have receptive ears and hearts hearing and heeding your word, and we'd have obedient hands and feet, Lord, that we would take it and do with it what you'd have us to do with it tonight. God, bind Satan from this place. I do pray that your word would find good ground in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. It would spring forth and conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we'd leave here different than we came, changed as a result of your word. And God, we don't want to just come to check a box. We didn't just come to, you know, fulfill a duty. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. I pray, God, you'd speak to us. Now, Lord, do what only you can in the service. We'll give you the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Much of what we've looked at this whole from Sunday until now has been familiar, and familiar passages of Scripture and familiar truth. And we have to be careful sometimes that we don't disregard the familiar. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, and as far as we know, he was not a believer. We don't have any historical record that he was a Christian, regardless of what quotes he may have made. His wife was, but that he was not. But he's still quoted as saying this: "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand." And I would add to that quote that as believers, it's not what we don't understand usually that we struggle with every day. It's the stuff we do understand. And we could say, "Well, I don't understand really what that's talking about in the Scripture." That's not typically what we struggle with, though. We struggle to do the things we know to do. We struggle to do the things that are very plain and very simple and God has made very clear to us, and that's what we struggle with. We struggle to be faithful to read His Word like we ought to. We struggle to pray like we ought to. Being faithful to His house, giving like we ought to, being a witness. Things that are really basic and foundational as believers, that's really where we struggle. And what you'll find in Scripture, and especially in certain parts of it, but in the prophetic books in particular, and on Wednesday nights back home, I'm preaching through the book of Ezekiel. And in those prophetic books, it seems very repetitive sometimes. And I've told our church the reason it's repetitive is because they still hadn't done what they were supposed to. And God just continues to hammer what seems like the exact same thing. And you think, well, man, He said this now for three chapters, but they never did it. And so God just continued to hammer it because they weren't being obedient. And so I think we've got to be careful that we don't make little of things that we're familiar with and we're used to. No question the topic tonight is one we understand. The topic tonight is one you expect on this week of the year. When you're focused on missions, is to talk about giving. But the title of the message tonight is to honor God in missions, you have to give. To honor God in missions, you have to give. The Scripture says much, and we're going to talk about it a little later, about this idea of us giving to the work of the Lord and investing in the work of the Lord. And the message tonight is not going to be exhausted by any stretch on giving. I won't take that much time. But we understand there's some basic things the Bible does tell us about giving. The Bible makes very clear that we owe God a tithe. A tithe. That one's easy because the word itself has a definition. It means a tenth. And God did that to be equitable and fair with everyone. One thing the Bible tells us more than one time about the Lord is that He doesn't respect people. What that means is God is absolutely just and fair all the time. That's who He is. That's who His nature is. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter what country you come from. It doesn't matter how educated you are or not. God treats human beings all the same, and He loves every one of them. And so as we understand that, the tithe was set up that way. So no matter what someone had for income, they could obey the Lord. Someone who makes very little can give 10%. Someone who makes a great deal can still give 10%. And so God did it that way for a reason, so that it would be fair. And I know there's much said today in the time we live in so-called Christianity about this idea, and you can hear all sorts of things. Some will say, well, the tithe is just a part of the law. The truth of the matter is the tithe predates the law. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek before the law was ever given. So the tithe is not just part of the law. There's others that would say, well, in the New Testament, God talks about grace giving. Man, I totally agree. But study out what that means. Grace giving means above and beyond what's expected, which means more than 10. And so it doesn't do away with the 10% of the Old Testament. It builds on it. And so when we understand that, God expects the tithe. But in the book of Malachi, when it says this, and stay with me, this is all introductory tonight, laying some groundwork. But in the book of Malachi, it says, will a man rob God? And ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And what's the answer? In tithes and offerings. So we know from that text that God does not just demand and expect the tithe, but He expects and wants us to give offerings. They could not rob Him of something He didn't expect them to do. So obviously offerings were expected as well as the tithe, and they're separate in that text because they can't be split from the tithe. Well, here's my 10%. I'm going to give this as general fund, and it doesn't work like that. No, the 10% is the Lord's. It's His. The book of Leviticus makes that very clear. The tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. It's God's to do with what He wants. And we've got to get past this idea too, if we're not careful, that we'll think, well, my tithe and my tithe and my tithe. Friend, it's not your tithe. It's His tithe. And when we give it to Him through our local church, it's His to do with what He wants. And different times in my ministry, the idea or the mindset that people would have and would say things like, well, you know, I just want to know what's going on with my tithe. It's not your tithe. It's the Lord's. And it's God's to do with what He wants, and He has ordained the local New Testament church and planted a pastor to lead that church. And you say, well, what if they're not doing right? Don't worry, God will deal with them. God will deal with them. But it's His. The tithe is His. So then the offerings. Offerings are a little harder. You don't find spelled out in Scripture even necessarily specific offerings other than giving to reach the world. We do find that, and that's talked about in the book of 2 Corinthians a couple of different times, and helping the brethren, we know that. But it's not like in the Bible it lines out, well, here's seven free will offerings you need to be a part. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. But we know He expects us to give to offerings because Malachi is very clear that we can rob God in offerings. So He expects me to give them. Why it's more difficult is I have to determine between me and the Lord what offerings He wants me to give to and how much. Because that's also not in Scripture. It doesn't say in Malachi, you've robbed me in tithes and an additional 5% in offerings. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say an additional 1% or an additional 10%. It doesn't say that. It just says offerings. And the reason is because if you study Scripture, offerings have always been and still to this day are supposed to be free will, meaning I freely give as God leads me to whatever I'm giving offerings to. Now, I've told our church many times, we're going to take lots of offerings. When we have guest speakers, just like you guys have done this week, we take those offerings. When we're working on something for our building, we take offerings for that. If we're raising money maybe to buy a vehicle, you take offerings for that. I understand all those things. But on a consistent basis, on top of your tithe, I don't think you can get away from studying Scripture and understanding God expects me to give to reach the lost. And it's part of the Great Commission. I can't go to every country, so how then can I make sure someone else can go? I give money so they can go. Saw the video tonight of all that was going on there in Kenya. That all costs money. It all costs money. It costs money for them to just be there. And when you go to a foreign country, most of the time, you can't go get a job. Here in the States, someone can be in the ministry and serving the Lord, and if they need to supplement their income and work part-time, we can do that. You can't do that in foreign countries. And so if we don't send money, if we don't take care of their need, they can't continue to serve the Lord. And that's really what we're talking about with this idea of giving to missions. With that all said, we understand financially, and we talked about it a little bit on Sunday, but the idea of how we invest and what kind of returns we want. How we invest and what kind of returns we want. Fiscally speaking, not spiritually speaking, if you're putting money back for retirement, the more you put back the earlier and the more often, the more you're going to have. Because that's how it works. That's how interest compounds in those kind of accounts and that sort of thing. And so if you give even to those, the principle of Scripture still applies. If you don't put much in, there won't be much to take out. But if you put a lot in, then there's more to take out and it grows and it compounds and things like that. The Lord does the same thing. But can I just tell you this? That the returns from God far outweigh any return any financial institution's ever been able to give. Because they can't be quantified. These places like Edward Jones and different ones will say at the end of the year, well, this is the average percentage rate yield on those that had investments with us and they've made, you know, 4% on their money, or they've made 8% on their money, or whatever the case may be. Here's the thing with the Lord. It's not just money that He blesses with. So you can't even put a number on it. And we've talked about that already a little bit, but that's the idea of as we invest, the more we get back, and the more God uses and does in our life on our behalf. The text tonight, and we're going to preach through it, and we're going to add some other things into it as well, but the text tonight, of course, dealing really with your yearly theme, and then specifically with the idea of giving tonight in verse 9, when he says, honor the Lord. Now again, that right there is enough to preach. That's a message right there that we honor the Lord. But it's specifically targeted in this text. And this is that same Old Testament word for honor, which literally means to make heavy, to make weighty, to make much of. That's what it's talking about. That's the meaning of the word. And so when it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, it's talking about making much of God and the things of God with my pocketbook. It's been said, and I don't think on a Wednesday night crowd and a missions revival that there's much, if any, thinking like this, but sometimes those that are unchurched, whether saved or lost, make statements like, all the church ever talks about is money. Now, I'll just be honest. I've been in church since I was a baby, and I can't ever tell you any time I remember it always being about money. But the Bible says much about us giving. And so it has to be talked about. And so that's the idea. And again, not something unfamiliar tonight, but something that if we're going to get the job done and we're going to do our part to reach the world with the gospel, it takes money. It just takes money. Number one tonight, we're to give to honor the Lord. We're to give to honor the Lord. Our motives are so important. And this verse in verse 9 makes very clear that no matter what the money is used for, because again, in Malachi, he doesn't spell out offerings. And I'm just telling you, in a church setting, and I know this around here, I've talked to your pastor about it. You guys have raised money for several different things. That's what churches do. That's how we get things done. And so understanding that, I'm not even going to pretend tonight to name all the offerings. But if you make it about that offering, that's what will dictate how you give. Well, you know, I really care about this, so I'm going to give more. I really don't care about that, so I'm not even going to give anything. When the reality is, no matter what the offering is, I'm supposed to give to honor Him. It's not about the offering. And we would get this mindset that, well, you know, really, I'm not burdened about that. Yeah, but if God planted me in the church, and that's what the church is doing, and I'm going to honor Him with my finances, I give to honor Him. I don't give because of the specific offering. I give to honor the Lord. And if I could say this tonight, just to make it understandable, we don't even give to missions simply for and motivated by only reaching the lost. That should be motivation enough. But there's still a greater motivation, and that's that we're to honor the Lord with our finances. And regardless of what is done with it, and regardless of what the missionaries do with it, I'm to honor God with my money. And that's literally what he's talking about here. So we give to honor the Lord. And two things underneath this one. We give out of our money. No question. That's what he says there. Honor the Lord with thy substance. So what exactly does that mean? Money? If you study the word out, that's what it means. Wealth, riches. That's what it means. Money. He's talking about money. And so he's saying you honor the Lord with your substance. That's the things that you have. That's the goods, financially speaking. That's what he's talking about. And so we give to honor the Lord and we give out of our money. Now, can we give to God our time? Yes, and we should. Can we give to God our energy and effort? Yes, and we should. But this text is very specifically talking about money. Honor the Lord with thy substance, finances. The other thing it tells us in verse number 9 here is we're not just to honor Him with our substance, but it says with the first fruits of all thine increase. With the first fruits of all thine increase, which simply means this, we give to God first. We give to God first, off the top. He gets His first. The idea of it is this, we don't offer God leftovers. We've got to get out of this idea that I'm going to pay all my bills, and then with what's left, I'll pay my tithe, and then what's left, if I have any, I'll give. No, no, no. God gets His first. That's the only way it works. God doesn't want what's left. He wants me to give to Him first. When I counsel with couples who are getting ready to get married, one of the things we talk about is money. When I talk about budgeting, I make very clear the first thing you take care of is what you owe the Lord. And just because when you write a budget, you have to have line items and things like that, the first thing you ought to be paying as a bill is your tithe and your offerings. Why? Because I owe it to God. It's His. You know, I'm grateful that His plan says you can keep 90% and give me 10 back. He could have done it the other way. Because all 100's His. Everything I have is His. He owns me. But God's plan is you can have 90 to live and give me 10 and then offerings. And so we've got to give it first. That principle is all through Scripture. The idea of giving God the first fruits, giving to Him first, giving Him our best, giving Him right off the top. And we understand that when you have, and your pastor and his family have done this all week, if you have people over for meals, and we do the same in our house, who eats first? The guests do. Does that food taste any different? No. Well, then why do we let them go first? It's a respect and honor thing. You're a guest in our home. We want to take care of you first. I'm not saying that the leftover money spends any different than the first money. But it's an honor and respect thing. And because of who He is, He deserves it first. So before I take care of what I've got to take care of, I'm going to give to God. By the way, same principle was seen with the prophet and the widow woman. We read that text, and if we're not careful, we think, man, Elijah was selfish. Elijah wasn't selfish. He was teaching that woman a principle about Jehovah. God had told him, she's going to take care of you. And God had told him, make sure she feeds you first. And some of those things we understand just from how the story goes around. But I can almost guarantee you this. Had she made her food first, I don't think there's any guarantee it would have lasted like it did. But the man of God said, feed me first. There'll be plenty for you. And the Bible says the oil and the meal didn't waste. It lasted all through the famine. Why? Because she put God first. And so we need to understand that principle. So we give the honor of the Lord out of our money. We give to God first. Second tonight, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know we've been in some of these passages a few times to pull out different things, but they're very pointed to this stuff. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Not only am I to give to honor the Lord, but I'm to give generously. I'm to give generously. Verse 6. The Bible says, but I say, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's the idea. I need to be a generous giver. Listen, we've got to be careful. It's a good thing to be a frugal person. It's a good thing to be a good steward of what God has given me. It's a good thing to be careful with my finances. But one place we should not be that way is when it comes to giving to the Lord. We've got to be a generous giver. Why? Because it'll never bite us. He makes very clear, you sow sparingly, that's how you'll reap. If I'm tight with giving to God, then the blessings will be tight. But if I'm bountiful with how I give to God, then the blessings will be bountiful. In Malachi, it says this, prove me now herewith. Let's not forget this tonight, that God is debtor to no man. And He will never be a debtor to any man. And you say, well, Lord, I've given so much, and I promise you, God will give back far more than you've ever given. And that's not just in eternity. That's in this life. Because He said, prove me now herewith. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it.
we need to give generously. Again, because if we give sparingly, that's how we'll reap. And if we give bountifully, then that's how we'll reap. We need to give generously. The third thing tonight, stay there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The third thing about how we give is we have to give with the right attitude. We have to give with the right attitude. You know, we teach our children that obedience has three parts to it. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. And if they don't do any one of those three, they're not obedient. They can do what they're told when they're told to do it, but if their attitude's lousy, they were disobedient. You say, but they did it, but their attitude was lousy. That's not obedience. You have to have all three of those to have real obedience. It's no different with the Lord, but especially with this idea of giving, it has a lot to do with our attitude of it. How do I give? And he talks about four different things in this one verse we're going to look at quickly tonight. The first thing he says is not to give grudgingly. Not to give grudgingly. If you study that word, it's making me laugh just because of what it means. It literally means to give out of mourning. You know, like mourning, like sackcloth and ashes, like I'm at a funeral wake because I had to give to the Lord. That's literally what he's talking about. That's what grudgingly means. With a mournful spirit or attitude. Almost lamenting. Man, holding on tight to the envelope because I don't want to... Yeah, that's grudgingly. We laugh tonight. We may not do that physically speaking, but if we're not careful, we do that in our mind. I could do a whole lot with that money. That would go a long way with some things I need right now. Can I tell you, God in heaven knows all of those needs. And if you'll give to Him the way He tells us to, He'll take care of all that. He'll take care of all that. But we're not to give grudgingly. Again, the idea of out of mourning. And the second thing he tells us is not to give of necessity. Not to give of necessity. This is a little more self-explanatory, but literally the idea of because you have to. Well, I'm going to tithe because I have to. That's a lousy attitude. Now, make no mistake, if you're going to be right with God, you do have to. Because it's His. And it's disobedient not to. Malachi makes clear, you're robbing Him if you don't. But it's a bad attitude to do it just for that reason. It's kind of like when you tell your kids to do something. Well, because I have to. That's a lousy attitude. It's not a good attitude. But we do that with the Lord and we do that with giving sometimes if we're not careful. Here we go again. Preacher wants money for something else. I'm telling you. Money here and money there and money here and money there. We got to buy this and buy that and pay for this. Pay for that. Good grief. You better be careful. We don't give because we have to. Not if we're going to be right with God. We have to have the right attitude in our giving. So not grudgingly, not of necessity. He says to give cheerfully. To give cheerfully. The idea of the word here for cheerful is willing and happy. Willingly and happily. It's the word where we get our word hilarious from. Now in this text, it doesn't mean what we think of when we think of hilarious. But it's the same word. And so for us to say, God wants you to be a hilarious giver gets the point across. Cheerful and happy. Cheerful and happy. We don't do this in even my church, but there's a church I have been in when I was younger that every time they take the offering, the whole place clapped. They applauded. Now, I've never instituted that anywhere I've pastored, but I understand the point. They're trying to make sure their people are happy and willing about what they're doing. We need to be cheerful givers. Get in the right mindset. I'm not only not supposed to do it grudgingly, I'm not only not supposed to do it out of necessity, but I'm supposed to be cheerful about it. There's certain things we're cheerful about. You know, when you buy a gift for somebody, you're excited to watch them open it. You're excited to watch them open it. Especially if you've somehow been able to pull off the surprise and that matters to you. Because you think, oh, they're going to love this. And then they open it. It's an exciting thing. It's not a grudging thing. I'm going to want to buy that. No, that's never the attitude when you bought a gift. Well, it's Christmas. I had to get you something. That's not the attitude when we give a gift. No, we're excited about it. Whether it's my children, I get excited watching my kids open gifts. But I get excited when I've bought something for my wife. If I've been able to figure something out that I know she'll like. And we get excited about that. That's the idea. Give cheerfully. We ought to be that way about giving to the Lord. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One, because I understand I'm honoring Him. There's very few ways in the day and age you and I live in as believers that we can make more of God, make God heavier in our life, make Him weightier than with our pocketbook. Because we have to have it to survive. So when we generously give financially, we're making much of Him. That ought to make us happy. That ought to make us cheerful. Then when we understand that God can take it and do with it far more than I ever could, and He can multiply it, and we sing the song, little as much when God is in it. You say, well, I don't have much to give. It doesn't matter. If you give the way God tells you to, He can do with it more than you'll ever dream. We ought to give cheerfully. But the fourth thing He talks about in this verse, there in verse number 7, He starts with it. We ought to give out of purpose. We ought to give out of purpose. You say, what do you mean? It shouldn't be a haphazard thing. Well, if I've got it, I'll give, and if I don't, I won't. That's not what He's talking about here in verse 7. As He purposeth in His heart. It is a planned thing. It is a thought through thing. It is a committed thing. That's the idea of doing it out of purpose. That's a lot of where we get the idea for faith promise missions. No, nowhere in Scripture do you find faith promise missions spelled out in those words. But the principle's all over it. And there's one right here with the idea of making a commitment and promising God that if you provide, I'll do this. That's what He's talking about when He says purpose. As He purposeth in His heart. It shouldn't just be something that, hey, you know what? I've got an extra 20 tonight. I'm going to give that to missions. Now listen, if the Lord lays on my heart to give above, praise the Lord. But my regular offering should be purposed out. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I feel like You want me to do. And that's the key with faith promise missions. It's between you and God. It's not about the amount as much as just seeking His face and going, You tell me what You want me to give. Lord, how are You going to build my faith this year? How much do You want our family to give to missions? It's His decision. Every decision in our life is His. But we give out of purpose. We give to honor the Lord. We give generously. We give with the right attitude. Lastly, tonight, go back to Proverbs 3. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. When we honor God with our giving, He will bless. When we honor God with our giving, He will bless. He will bless. Makes very clear here. If you look at verse 10, when it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Meaning God will not just meet your needs, but He'll go above and beyond. You know, I'm thankful for the verse in Philippians that talks about my God shall supply all your need. I'm grateful for that. But if we're honest tonight, He doesn't just supply our needs. He gives us a whole bunch of what we want too. Why? Because that's the God He is. And He blesses that way. Your barns will be filled with plenty. He says, the presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine, the idea there, of course, of grape juice. We understand what He's talking about. That's literally what the words mean. But talking about the idea of just abundance. And having abundance. Listen, the United States of America, like no nation ever in the history of the earth, we understand abundance. We understand abundance. I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but when I was first in the ministry, we had bus routes in some of the inner city parts of Indianapolis and some of the bad parts of Indianapolis. And we would go and pick these, and these were poverty-stricken areas. They were, by the government definition, that's what they were. And you'd go in the house, and they had a TV that filled a wall. Their kids wore all name brand stuff. And they had every game system known to mankind. And that's the poor in America. You say, what's your point? We're ridiculously blessed in this nation. We're ridiculously blessed. And understanding that, God says if we'll honor Him with our giving, He will bless us with abundance. He'll bless us with plenty. And He'll bless us abundantly, no doubt about it. As I already quoted Malachi earlier, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. Now, it's important that we understand this as we finish this point and wrap things up tonight. The blessings are not always financial. It's not like, Lord, I gave You 10 bucks. I'm waiting for 20. It doesn't work that way. I'm not going to say it never works that way. That's not always how it works. But the blessings are there. And we already talked about that even Sunday morning in Sunday school, if you were here for that, and how God rebukes the devourer and things last way longer than they should. And maybe it's just that my car should have had a whole lot of things break and it hasn't. Maybe it's that clothes last longer than they should. On and on we could go. Listen, those aren't financial things. That's not opening my mailbox and finding a check. Lord, I gave you this much. I can't wait till that money comes back to the account. That's not always, and in fact, that's usually not how it works. But make no mistake, the blessing's always there. The plenty and the abundance is always there. As we close tonight, again, not an unfamiliar topic. Probably very little said, if anything, tonight that we didn't already know and weren't already aware of. But again, it's those kind of things we often struggle with. So as we close tonight, the question simply is this. Are you honoring God with your giving? Are you honoring God with your giving? You see, He's who we have to please. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who bought us. He's the one that redeemed us. And He's the one I have to please. Am I honoring God with my giving? If I'm honoring God with my giving, then I'm giving honor to Him with my money. I'm giving generously. I'm giving with the right attitude. And He's going to bless me. But am I honoring God with my giving? If not, let's make sure we start. And if we are, let's keep going and ask God, what more do you want me to do? How much more do you want me to give? Lord, how can I increase here and increase there? Let's make sure that we honor God in missions by giving generously.